scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew, the 16th chapter. I'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. Always so thankful for the opportunities that we have to be with one another. I hope this past week you had an opportunity to set up some moments with your family, those moments that are so precious that it seems like a blink of an eye and they're gone. I know for me it seemed like that. They started doing things. Time goes fast, doesn't it? How thankful we are for what God has blessed us with. Rich folks. So much. I didn't plan on that. Not at all. You know, as we think of thankfulness, we think of our families, but we think of Christ. And that's what we're going to be focusing a little bit on this morning, but Terry and I have a little bit of a predicament. We're working on that card group under the direction of the elders, and we're trying to remind it in Exodus chapter 35. In Exodus chapter 35, they say, "Hey, we're going to try to work on the tabernacle. Why don't we have some people come and help out?" And in chapter 36, Moses finds the predicament. They keep bringing free will offerings. Well, here's our predicament. Is Lord willing, we'll have 30 cards that will go out in the month of January. And for that, we're thankful. And a lot of that is going to be some individuals just sending one card, which is not what we expected. So we kind of have this problem of we have a lot of help and we don't have enough addresses. And we're not to the point of Exodus chapter 36 and verse 6 where Moses says, "Oh, hold up. We're not quite to that point. What we're asking for is we've had so much help, we're going to ask for more help." And we're asking for more help in terms of addresses. Is there anyone that's come here and visited here that we don't have their address? Maybe you invited somebody here and they attended. Even if it's just one time, we would love to have that address. Anyone that we ever bring before the congregation, sick individuals, please try to track down their address, whether it's at the hospital or wherever it is, and we will try to reach out in this way. So we're so thankful for the help that we've received so far, and we're asking for help again. Any addresses that you can think of people that we can reach out to, that we can assist in that way, that we can encourage, certainly keep those individuals on your mind and try to get any of those addresses to myself or Terry, and we will try to keep going with that as long as possible. But so thankful for all the help and support, and asking for help again as we try to hunt down more addresses so we can send out, maybe touch a few more people. As our reading went in Matthew chapter 16, it's a question that I think is still relevant today, as many people have questions about the Christ. And as you look in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking the question, "Who do men say that I am?" If you ask that question today, people would probably give you all kinds of different answers. They might not match the answers that were given in Matthew chapter 16, but it's interesting, the picture that people portray Christ as. Now, we're not going to be able to touch on all aspects of Christ this morning, but we certainly want to focus on a few and just try to remind ourselves of the picture that God gives us of His beloved Son. But why do men, who do men say that I am? It's an important question. It's an interesting question when we consider the responses that we might receive from the world. But that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. You know, Christ certainly has many roles. One of those roles that maybe we don't think about from time to time is Jesus did have a role as Creator. Certainly we have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But if you think about it, Jesus was Creator as well. If you open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we start to get the picture of Jesus the Creator. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And once you get down to chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word becomes flesh, which we understand that to be Jesus, the Son of God. You understand that Jesus back there, back in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there. He was part of the process. He was involved in that process. And as a member of the Godhead, He was there. And I think so many times we look at Jesus as His first appearance is in the New Testament. But really not. We see that Jesus laid out all throughout the Old Testament. We can even see spots where we can believe that He's popping up and intervening in things. But certainly He was there in the beginning. As we think of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Certainly we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit involved in the creation process. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus will even claim this on occasions. I am eternal. Which I think is an interesting perspective of Jesus, because Jesus' only experience was not just His experience on earth. He had other experiences. Of course, we try to comprehend the idea of eternity. Jesus had always been around. Jesus got to see when Adam and Eve did what they did. He got to see Abraham, and He got to see the plan that God laid out, that He laid out. He got to see the plan, that the providential care of God leading that plan, and He understood that His time was going to come where He was going to transition from God on high to God in flesh. He had the eagle-eyed view. He got to see everything unfold, and certainly He was involved in that process, and so many times I think we get limited as we think of Christ as just the physical man, but yet He was there from the beginning. And what an interesting perspective that gives us when we think of Abraham, and Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and who stops him but God? And I can't help but think, was it Jesus that stopped him? Well, Jesus is God. You think of that idea when God says, oh no, Abraham, stop! Don't sacrifice your son. And you put Jesus almost in that context, and Jesus is jumping in front and says, whoa, wait. And you think of that perspective of Jesus throughout the Old Testament, Him seeing the plan unfold, the plan of God, the plan of Himself, to some degree. But certainly, Jesus is Creator. God is eternal. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That terminology, I am, we can remember other places in Scripture where that was used. But what a powerful statement. Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus eternal. Jesus the Creator. Jesus an active participant in the creation of the universe. An active participant in the plan that ends up bringing Him to earth. God known as the Word. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by Him all things were created and are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. The Scriptures are teaching us something. And if we can step back and think about it for a moment, Jesus' life was not just His physical life, but yet His eternal, divine life. And what a perspective that gives to what Jesus does. When Jesus sees the mistakes that are being made, knowing that He's going to be the sacrifice, seeing the sins and the transgressions that happen, seeing his people turn away from him on multiple occasions, and understanding that he's going to be the sacrifice for all. Think of the buildup. I know we can't put ourselves in the position of God, but think of that buildup. Knowing that time is coming, seeing the mistakes that have been made, seeing Adam and Eve, seeing it all unfold, having that eagle-eyed view, understanding that he was going to be the one to be the sacrifice for the world. Jesus the Creator, Jesus eternal. And I find it so interesting when people talk about Jesus, and they try to take certain pieces of Jesus and start to leave some out. Sometimes I do think they leave out the Creator, because what does Creator bring with it? Creator brings with it the idea of authority. It brings with it the idea of design. And certainly we have this idea put out in the Scriptures, which we understand as human beings, the idea of the Creator. The Creator should have power over the creation. And yet he gives his creation free will. But I'm reminded of Romans chapter 9, verses 23-21, where it gives that idea of the potter and the clay. Jesus is the Creator. Certainly we understand he's going to be the Savior. We understand he's going to be the Judge. He fills so many roles, but he's the Creator. He really should have a say in what his creation does. I think Romans chapter 9, verses 23-21, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the same form say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? And this idea is given throughout Scripture. I think of Isaiah. Isaiah gives the same idea of the potter and the clay analogy. We see in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Also Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. But that idea that the Creator should have power over the creation. But how many times in the religious world and otherwise do people look at God and say, God, why did you make me like this? Why did you do it this way? To have that nerve and to have that arrogance. And how many people do we have in the religious world that say, I believe in God, but God, I don't want to be anything that you want me to be. Jesus is the Creator. Certainly he is the Savior, but Jesus, certainly, wouldn't he have the authority to tell us how to live our lives? How to mold us? How to dictate our actions here or there? How to be a good spouse? How to be good in the workplace? How to serve our fellow man? Wouldn't he have that authority being our Creator? How arrogant we are sometimes. How prideful we are to go to God on high and say, God, I don't like the way you made me, and I don't like the way you're trying to mold me. I don't like the way you're trying to change me. We think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and following, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Will you let Creator, the Creator Jesus, go to work on you like clay and make you what he would want you to be? When people think about Christ, do they think about him as their Creator? That's one of his roles. But another role I'd like to consider about Jesus is certainly he is the Savior. He wants to be your Savior and certainly mine. If we understand that there was a plan before time began. We think of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Think about the centuries that this happens before. We think of Jesus in perspective of eternity, just waiting for this transition point. Waiting for the transition point where he goes from God in terms of the spiritual place that he's at and coming to the earthly plane of life. Predicted centuries before. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Creator, certainly, but also Jesus the Savior, sent for a purpose. And certainly we see this purpose laid out all throughout Scripture. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. As the Savior of the world. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, talking about John the Baptist there, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In what way is God with us? Emmanuel, God with us. In what way with God with us. You know, I've thought about that many times. I mean, Emmanuel, God with us. I think that you can think about that from multiple different levels. You can think of it from the physical plane of life, is we have Jesus transitioning to the physical form. But also, we think of spiritually being with us. And in terms of being the sacrifice that we all need, the sacrifice for our sins, a man that lived with men to save them from sin. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God with us. Does that not give us appreciation for God? You know, it's hard, and I might not always get my wording right or 100% accurate, but you think about that. God with us. God coming to be the Savior of the world. God didn't send an angel, did He? No, God didn't send an angel. God didn't send something else, but really, when you think about it, God sent a piece of Himself. God Himself, He sent a piece of Himself. You know, when you think about that, what more could have God said? What more could He done? He sent a piece of Himself, really God Himself, Jesus in flesh. God is eternal, and He sends a piece of Himself to earth to be a sacrifice for us. You think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I've said many times that if you give everything you can to something, you can't help but get emotionally attached. It's impossible. If you give everything to your work, you'll get emotionally attached to your work. You'll feel distressed. You'll feel some of those aspects. If you give everything you can to your work, you'll get emotionally attached. If you give everything to your spiritual work and your spiritual growth, you'll get emotionally attached. If you give everything to your kids, you'll get emotionally attached. With Jesus attached to us, He gave everything He could. He gave His Son. He gave a piece of Himself to sacrifice for us. You know, I think about that as a transition point. If Jesus had always been there, He had been there from the beginning, as we see in John chapter 1. He's there from the beginning of time. He gets to see Israel and all these things. And then He gets to this transition point where He goes into physical form and He gives up all those things of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, "And being found in the appearance of as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Obedience is such an important idea in Christianity. And when you think of the Godhead and the different roles there, is you've got part of God being obedient to God. Was it easy instruction to leave heaven? Was it easy instruction to basically be beat? Was it easy instructions to be spat upon? Was it easy instructions to be rejected? Was it easy instructions to go to the cross? He is obedient to what point? To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus died for you and me. And there's no way around that one. God sent a piece of Himself. And because He sent a piece of Himself, He is emotionally attached to us. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How could He desire anything else? Because He gave everything He could so that we could have that opportunity. The grace and that opportunity. And we think of the power of this. We think of the exclusiveness of this. We think of the effectiveness of this plan. We think of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We have an effective Savior. An effective Savior. He can save you. He can save me. He's effective. If we obey and submit. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." I like that terminology there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. How able is our God to save? To the uttermost. He is able. Jesus is not losing any cases. He's not making any mistakes on the operation table. If you come to God, you obey, you submit, there's no way that God messes up that process. He's effective. He can do what he needs to do. You know what? Human doctors, sometimes people are on the operating table, they make mistakes. They're human. If you come to God and you say, I want to be operated on, I want to be healed from my sin problem, if you obey and you submit, it's over. He has the ability to save to the uttermost. He's not going to run into any sin or cancer that he cannot remove, that he cannot take care of, that he cannot operate on and make sure that it's okay with his blood that forgives sin. That's in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He is able. He's not losing any cases. He's not making any mistakes. And he's available. You know, in some places you have to wait for a doctor. Some places you have to wait on that surgery, do you not? Even sometimes when we go and the doctors say, well, we're going to operate on you, what do? They say, well, it's going to be a month from now. We're going to schedule you in. Jesus doesn't have a wait. In fact, when we look to the New Testament, we look in the book of Acts, not only is he effective, he's not losing any cases. People that come and submit to him and obey, go to that watery grave of baptism, he's not losing any cases, but also the availability. We think of some people baptized pretty late. Pretty early in the morning. He's available. You can come to Christ at any time and he'll start working on you. You need to go and obey as we see in Acts. We see the individuals here believe, repent, confess. We see them being baptized. And we understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. It's nothing special about what we're doing. It's got everything to do with what God's doing. God told us that's what we need to do. And if we do that, he will do what his part is, applying the blood and our sins being forgiven. You know, some have very rough internal dialogue. Perhaps the Apostle Paul is one of those. But when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, when he says he's the chief of sinners, if you read all around that, his whole point is, if God will save me, he'll save you. He talks about his grace. That's abundant. He talks about his mercy. That's abundant. He talks about his faith and his love that are in Christ. His whole point is, I might be the chief of sinners, but he saved me. And he can save you. He's effective. He's available. He's the savior of the world if you will have him. Certainly, we think of the exclusiveness. John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. We have the conversation going on there in John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. It says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's exclusiveness to the Savior. There's effectiveness with the Savior. There's power with the Savior. We certainly have to submit. We think of Jesus as the Creator. We think of Jesus as the Savior. And we can't hit on all aspects of Jesus this morning, but another area I'd like to consider is Jesus is the Judge. Jesus is the Judge. You know, you fast forward to the end of time, which is the Bible will tell us certain things. The Bible doesn't tell us all things. But you know, Jesus is going to be involved when it comes to the end of time. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. You know, Jesus is going to be involved at the end of time. Certainly, Jesus has been involved since the beginning of time. He was there in the beginning. He was there in the middle. And guess what? It shouldn't be a surprise to us that who's going to be there at the end? Jesus Christ. Those that pierced him, all will be there. I think of Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens, if you recall. Acts chapter 17, he's preaching in Athens. And he's on Mars Hill. And Mars Hill there is where he's at. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay, so there's a time of ignorance. We could debate that, but that time's over. There was a time of ignorance, but now that's over. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent, to change, to turn around. Well, why? Well, if we continue on into verse 31, I actually think we get some of that answer. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Wait, why do we need to repent? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Jesus was there at the beginning. He was there at creation. He was there in the middle, trying to redeem man. And you know what? He's going to be there at the end. And certainly we need to repent. That goes out to all individuals. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Those of us that have reached the age of accountability, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we've all fallen short. We all need the Savior. We all need the forgiveness which he supplies. When I think about this and I consider it, to some degree, I think it makes a lot of sense that Jesus will be the judge. He created us. He was there at the beginning, John chapter 1. He tried to redeem us. He's done everything that he could to try to bring us back, to try to forgive us, to show mercy. We all fall short, certainly that aspect there. But then we come to the end. He will be the judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whose judgment seat? The judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Jesus is going to be there at the end. He was there at the beginning, he was there in the middle, and he's going to be there at the end. He's been there all along the way. And yet, how many times people try to reject parts of Jesus? A lot of times they don't want Jesus the Creator. They don't want him involved in their life. God, why do you make me like this? God, why do you want me to do this? God, why do you want to conform me and change me and do these things? Oh, I don't want anything to do with that. He's going to be there at the end. In fact, the warnings we see all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is going to be our judge. Now that can be a comfort to us, because not only could he be our judge, he could also be our Savior. You know, in our predicament, when we realize that we have committed a crime that we cannot pay the fine, I want a judge with mercy. That's what I want. I want a judge with grace. Because I can't pay the fine. That's the predicament we're in. Well, Kyle, the cost is fee, your fine is, you know, however many millions of dollars. I can't pay that fine. When I stand before the judge, I can just hope that he's going to be forgiving and merciful, and God has given us that opportunity to turn to him, to go to the watery grave of baptism, to have our sins washed away, to be forgiven of that great debt, to be forgiven of that fine. That's what I want from the judge. In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. He says, what I'm saying is the same message you're going to get from God. And what I say will judge on the last day. The peace of God that came to earth tried to tell us what the guidelines were. He's trying to tell us what the rules are. He's trying to tell us that we've made a mistake and there's no way that we can pay the fine. What we need is we need forgiveness and we need to go to God and pursue that. Will you submit to Jesus the Creator? Will you submit to Jesus our Savior? Will you submit to Jesus the Judge? He certainly has far more roles than that, but those are just a few to consider. He wants to be your Savior. There's no doubt about that. In fact, some of the last words of Jesus, he really wanted to get this message out, did he not? Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16, says, later he appeared to 11 as they sat at the table, And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Who is Christ? We can't hit on all of it, but certainly he is our Creator, Savior, and Judge. And I can tell you that we need to be in the place where we can certainly take on Jesus as a Savior. And the best attitude to take Jesus on as the Savior is understand that he is the Creator and he will be our Judge. Perhaps you're subject to the invitation, you need to become a New Testament Christian, or you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way we can this morning if you come as you stand and as you stand.